nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Aren't these beautiful words? And oh, how true they are. How true they are. So if you would, open your Bibles. If you would, to Colossians chapter 1. I ask you to follow along with me as always. I never want you to take my word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. Colossians chapter 1. Now picture this now, if you will. One of the three persons of the Godhead, the one about whom Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Of course, Paul was talking here about, he is describing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. My friends, the very Son of God came to this earth and shed his blood for you and for me. And if we really understand that, there's nothing that this world can offer. There is no combination of anything this world has to offer that can approach the preciousness of our Lord's blood. It is precious because of who it belongs to, whose it was, and it is precious because of what it will do for those who avail themselves of its power. And those who avail themselves of his powers are Christians, my friends. They are Christians. Those who have rendered their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to such people. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, these words. He said, "Forasmuch as you know that you will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," listen now, "but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blessings of the blood of Christ are extended to two classes of people. The first is extended to non-Christians to the extent that if they obey the gospel of Christ, his blood will make them Christians. Second, it is extended extended to Christians that they might be forgiven of sins that they commit after obeying the gospel. And I want to talk first of all this evening to those who are not Christians. And I want to tell you what the blood of Christ can do for you. And oh, my friends, if you're not a Christian, please understand that the blood of Christ can make you a Christian. Understand that in order to bring about this change of condition in you, to bring about this change in your lives, the blood of Jesus accomplishes certain specific things that the Bible tells us about. First, the Bible tells us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Turn to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. Now when the angel appeared to Joseph while he and Mary were still betrothed, we find these words being spoken in Matthew 1 verses 20 and 21. And it says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Through the blood of the Lord, you can have that salvation from sin. And in the neighborhood of 33 to 34 years after the angel appeared to Joseph, at the beginning of Mary's pregnancy, Jesus would be eating his last supper with the apostles before his death. And it was the celebration of the Passover feast. And during that time, Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper, an act of worship that was to be observed in the church until he comes. I'd like you to look now at Matthew's account of that institution. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink with you in my Father's kingdom." Did you notice here that Jesus, what Jesus said concerning his blood? Did you notice? He said it was the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And Jesus shed his blood, my friends, so that you might have your sins forgiven. Now, not too many days later, Peter would connect that blood for the remission of sins to baptism in Acts 2 and verse 38, when he would say that baptism was also for the remission of sins. Look with me at Acts the 20th chapter now. Acts the 20th chapter. Familiar passage, verse 7. Just for a moment, let's reflect upon what is said here in Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So in Acts 20 and verse 7, we learn from the example of the church at Troas that the first day of the week was that day, in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 26, referred to by the Lord when he instituted the Lord's Supper. In this, we see a definite time set apart by the command of Christ to observe a definite thing by a definite people. We also see in Acts 20 and verse 7 the fact that they waited 5 days and were gathered to break bread and intended to depart on tomorrow is strong evidence that meeting on the first day of the week to break bread was now a fixed practice among the churches, which we observe every first day of the week as we did earlier this morning. Second, my non-Christian friends, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed. We speak of redemption of Christ. Well, what does redemption mean? Well, let's see. Basically, to redeem means to buy out, to pay the price. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 1. It is used to is used of purchasing a slave to make him free. It also means to pay a ransom, to release by paying a ransom price. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we find these words, "In whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." What did Paul just say? He said, we have redemption of through his blood. For what, Paul? For forgiveness of sins. That's what's for, according to the riches of his grace. Now you may be saying, well, I'm not a slave of anything. I don't need to be made free. I don't need to be made free. I certainly don't need a ransom paid for my soul. If this is what you're thinking, you are oh so, so wrong. Let's look together at the book of John, if you would, in chapter 8. John chapter 8. Starting with verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sins is of the servant of sins. If you have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a slave of sin, my friend. If you have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a slave to sin." Romans chapter 6, if you'd come with me. Romans chapter 6. Paul gives a little more extensive explanation of your need for the redemption as a non-Christian in Romans 6, beginning with verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." If you're not a Christian, you need to be redeemed. You need to be freed from the slavery that you're in right now, and that is slavery to sin. And the blood of Jesus is a ransom that has been paid for that. My friends, through the blood of Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. Now again, you may be thinking, why do I need to be reconciled to God? I believe in God. I pray to Him occasionally. Why do I need reconciliation? Well, let's see what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59 about this. Isaiah 59, if you would. I believe Isaiah gives us the answer to that question. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But listen now. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Please understand, if you will, that sin alienates a person from God, and God does not and God will not tolerate sin, and he does not permit those who are living in sin to dwell in his presence. Think of it in this world. Think of it in the world. We often speak of a husband and wife being estranged and needing to be reconciled. Or perhaps some of our good friends who have a serious falling out, there's need there for reconciliation. Now, while those situations in no way approach the seriousness of being estranged from God, they serve to help us understand the need. Somehow the relationship man has with God before he sins has to be reestablished, or there is only condemnation. You understand what I just said? The relationship man has with God before he sinned has to be reestablished, or there will only be condemnation. And that reconciliation is available through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now, if you would turn back to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 10 with me for a minute. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We see here Paul made it a little clearer about how this reconciliation through Jesus Christ should occur. He wrote in verse 10 of Romans 5, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." How were we reconciled? By the death of his Son. That's how it can happen, brethren. Through the death of Jesus Christ, where he shed his blood, you can be reconciled to God. And my non-Christian friends, you can find justification through the blood of Jesus. Justification is the idea of being pronounced free of guilt. And there's only one way that can happen. We do not and cannot justify ourselves. We know that. It is an impossibility, and only the Son of God can justify man, and that only through the shedding of His blood. We mentioned Romans 5 just a moment ago. Well, let's go back there and look at verses 6 through 9. Definitely one of my favorite passages. That's Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. And please listen closely to this. One of my very favorite passages. Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Christ died for those who mocked Him, those who scourged Him, and those who crucified Him, bringing about our justification through His blood from future wrath. Through His blood we are saved from future wrath, brethren. And we need to remind ourselves of that each and every day and thank our Lord for that. And my friends, once you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and realize that you sin, and you have sinned against God who created you and loved you and sent His Son to die for you, when you realize that, you are going to long to have that guilt removed and be declared free from guilt and become righteous. If you have a tender heart, you'll feel like David did and have the same urgency about getting that taken care of as David expressed in Psalms 51 verses 1 through 4. Let's look at that. What a beautiful psalm. Psalm 51. David wrote in Psalms 51 verses 1 through 4. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest." Now skip down to verse 9, verse 9 through 12. David goes on to say, "Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit." What a prayer. Here we see David could not forgive himself, although God had already forgiven him. The fact of guilt and the feeling of guilt are awful things, brethren, awful things. You can be free of such guilt through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all these blessings are extended to you if you are not a Christian. So let me ask you, what have you done that would have caused Jesus to make these provisions for you? Think about it. What have you done that would make Him do these things for you? Well, the answer to that question is nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. Indeed, because you have sinned and I have sinned, Jesus had to hang on the cross. Back to Isaiah, if you would, for just a moment. Isaiah 53 again. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. He said, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Brethren, this explains exactly why Jesus hung on the cross. He had the iniquity laid on Him for all of us, brethren. He suffered for all of us. So let me ask you, Why don't you take advantage of the blood while there's still time? Jesus' death and by crucifixion is the most unusual in the history of the world because of what it requires of us. Now, history tells us that there were crucifixion of 800 Pharisees in 88 B.C. And you know what? It accomplished nothing for us and it requires nothing of us. Again, history says that 3,600 Jews in A.D. 66 were crucified during the siege of Jerusalem. And during the siege of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, so many were crucified that there was a shortage of both wood and room for the crosses. But you know what? These crucifixions accomplish nothing for you and me and requires nothing of us. But when Jesus himself died on the cross, he saved us from the wrath to come. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And that is something for of us. That requires something for of us, brethren. That demands something of us. Because Jesus died for us and was saved from the wrath to come, we must glorify him by the way that we live. His life demands that of us. Paul said, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He also goes on to say, "He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Jesus gave up heaven for 33 years. He humbled himself and he made himself the servant of men for 33 years. And then he gave himself to die a terrible, agonizing death on the cross. And he did it all for you and for me. I don't know if there's anyone here this evening is not a Christian. I don't think so. But I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God because he most assuredly is. And then you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you are a Christian and maybe you've fallen away, maybe you've repented in your heart to God, then I beg you this evening to come forward. And let us pray for you. And let us pray with you. If we can help anyone here this evening, help you in any way become a faithful Christian, come now as we stand and as we sing.